Well, you see that the portion of God's word that we shall be considering this morning is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. But I think it would be useful for us if we begin reading from verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, and then that'll give us some context. So we'll begin reading at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Well, as I said, we'll begin in verse 23 from Acts chapter 4. And it says there that when Peter and John, once they'd been released, they go and find their Christian friends and they recount all that had happened to them. So what had happened? The day before, they'd went to the temple and they'd come across a lame man. And the Lord used these two apostles to heal that man and to give him back the use of his legs for the first time. And you can read that account in chapter 3 of Acts. And those who had witnessed this miracle were so amazed that they came flocking round the apostles. And that gave Peter this wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Now, of course, this was all happening in the temple. Peter stood up and he preached to them. You can see that in the last part of chapter 3. And of course, the priests, the scribes, the elders of the Jewish religion in the temple, that stirred up their hatred. They did not like this gospel message. They did not like to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had Peter and John arrested and they were put in prison overnight. And the next day, they're brought before the high priest and the rulers and the elders, and they're told to explain how this lame man was healed. And so Peter does just that. He explains that this came about in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one they rejected, the one who came doing these sort of miracles, the one who came teaching and explaining the law properly to them, they rejected him. And as Peter said, they put him to death. And Peter makes it clear that by that death there is now salvation. And then there can be salvation by no one else except in his name. We see that in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we're told in verse 13 that they were astonished at the boldness of the apostles. And they had no rebuttal. There was nothing they could say against them, because there was a man standing next to them, over 40 years old, who had been lame from birth, who had never walked before in his life. But by the power of God, here he was standing among them. And so in verse 17, they warn them to speak no more in this name, in the name of Jesus. They can't do anything about this situation, but they can try and prevent any more of these incidents happening, any more of that glorious name being spread forth. And so, in verse 19, Peter says, it says, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, for all, were praising God for what had happened. And so Peter and John, they go and they relate all of this to a group of believers that they know. It says, they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. You see, this is the first incident in the book of Acts where Luke records for us opposition. This is the first time that we are told that the Church of Jesus Christ comes up against opposition. Now in chapter 2 at Pentecost, there were some people who mocked them and said that they were drunk. But this is different. This is different. They're arrested. They're put on trial. Just in a way similar to how Jesus was. It happened at night. They were kept overnight. But the Lord delivers them from this situation. Notice the difference in them from Jesus' arrest. No sign of Peter denying Christ now. No sign of John running away. They make that decision to defy authority. They've been told they must stop speaking in his name. And they count the cost and they say, no chance. It's a decision you never take lightly, to defy authority. But they do it. And by God's grace, they're delivered and they find themselves back among the brothers. It could have been a lot worse. And so when they tell them all this, the first thing they do together as a church is to unite in prayer. They need guidance because they've had a small taste of the opposition that they're going to face in the future. And so with a oneness of spirit, they turn to the Lord and they pray with one accord and they ask him that he might grant them further boldness for the days ahead. That's what they need here. They see what they're going to come up against. They see the trials they're going to face. And they ask that the Lord might grant them the boldness and the courage that they need to do all that he wills them to do. You see, being bold in witness means first of all being bold in prayer. Going out and being bold in public means first of all that you're bold in the private of your own room. It's asking for his strength, pleading for his enabling, because we can't do these things on our own. But there's a reason they can ask for this. There's a reason they know their prayers can be answered, that they can be equipped with whatever they need to do all that God has called them to. And that is because he is sovereign over all things. You'll see that as our title this morning. They have a confidence in the sovereignty of God. There's a reason they can go out with confidence and live faithful Christian lives, live according to God's ways, and commend the gospel to all those who hate them. And their reason is all to do with God. It's nothing to do with them. It's nothing to do with who they are or what gifts they have or what experience they have, but it's everything to do with who God is. They recognise him to be the sovereign Lord over all things. And this is the grounds of their prayer. I hope you see that. Their prayer this morning is all about God and who God is and God's sovereignty. And a church that seeks to be faithful to the great commission given by our Lord needs to have this as their foundation, that the living God reigns supreme over everything in this universe. That's what we need to have as our confidence. Not that we go out in our own strength, but we go out knowing that God is sovereign and he will do whatever he wills in us and through us, all to the praise of his glory. So this morning, as we consider these verses, we're going to consider various aspects of God's sovereignty that they pray here. They recount here the various ways in which God is sovereign. That is their confidence. That is their confidence as they make their appeals to him and make their requests known to him. That is how we live faithfully as a church in a hostile world. That's where Peter and John got their boldness to defy those authorities, because they knew that they were subject to a higher authority, a heavenly authority from which there is none higher. That's the sovereign God. They've seen the risen Lord. They've experienced the outpouring of his spirit at Pentecost. And now they plead for more of that boldness for them all. But their plea is based not on ask, they don't ask for much here. They're just completely taken up with who God is. And that is vital for us today. That all our confidence for this life and beyond is not found in ourselves, but in seeing that we serve the one true living God who reigns on high. And so there's three things about God's sovereignty that we see given in this message, in this prayer here. And the first thing we see is a confidence in God's sovereignty as creator. As we were saying to the children, he is the creator of all things. And that's where they begin. Just like God's word begins with creation, they begin with this in their prayer. You see that in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They start with God and what God has done first of all, how he has created all things. They begin their prayer with adoration of God as the creator of the world. And that is our first reason for confidence, that we worship and serve the God who has made all things and the God who reigns sovereign over all his creation. Throughout the scriptures, we see this again and again, how God reveals himself right from Genesis 1. He is the creator. He spoke and there was light. He brought forth everything. And again, throughout the scriptures we see this. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." As the Creator, the Lord God exerts this powerful control over all that exists. And it's all there to affirm His sovereignty. And it's all there to reveal His glory. Psalm 19 speaks wonderfully of this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." I was watching the sunrise this morning, just seeing the first rays of light come over the trees and over the buildings, and it's glorious. I don't know about you, but do you not just find there's such a sense of hope when you see the sunrise? It's a new day the Lord has brought forth. It gives us light and heat that we may live, and at the same time it's one of the most beautiful things that we can see. And it just points to a supreme Creator over all, who has given us all things, all our times, all our life events, all peoples, all nations are at His disposal. And remember that as Creator, as God our Creator, that means that all our enemies are created as well. It's important to remember that. Individual people, mighty empires, Satan and all his armies, they were all made at some stage. None of them are eternal as God is eternal. And whatever authority has been granted to them to oppose the people of God in this present time, it's nothing in comparison to the ultimate supreme authority possessed by the eternal, self-existing God of unlimited power. So have confidence that in whatever you may face as a Christian, everything before you was created by the One who reigns sovereign and who is for you in Christ Jesus. What a solid foundation to rest all our confidence upon, our sovereign Creator over all things. So that's the first thing we see about God's sovereignty. He is sovereign as Creator. But secondly, He is also sovereign as Director. Not only has He brought forth all His creation, but He directs it and He sets its course. He sets the trajectory. And we see that revealed to us in verses 25 to 28, where it says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" He's not a Creator who's just set things in motion and has left it to see what will happen. Rather, all of creation, all of human history is on a trajectory that God has foreordained in eternity past. All that happens, everything that happens, is according to His good, pleasing and perfect will. He is sovereign over the affairs of men, and He directs them as He pleases. And one of the greatest ways in which He displays that sovereign power is what we see in this passage, is that how He works out His purposes even through and His enemies who are trying to work against Him. And so in this prayer here, they quote Psalm chapter 2. And we see that say it's fulfilled in Christ ultimately. The nations rage, the Gentiles, the peoples plot in vain, kings and rulers gather together against the Lord, but he's working it all out, and this is fulfilled in Christ. Because you see, when this happened, this is what happened at the cross of Calvary. This is the attitude that the unbelieving world has for Jesus Christ. This is the opposition that he faced. God decided in eternity past that he would build his kingdom and that he would work out his plan of redemption through that opposition. All of this was part of the Lord's foreordained manner in which the death of Christ would take place. This was the Father's will for the Son. The Messiah must suffer. Both Jews and Gentiles were involved in his crucifixion. The Jews accused him of blasphemy and brought him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. Kings of the earth as well, and rulers, Herod and Pontius Pilate. And in Luke chapter 23, verses 11 to 12, it says that Herod and Pilate came together. Listen to this. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. So you see how rulers, kings, they came together against the Lord, against his anointed. They would not submit to the Lord's anointed. But as it says, they plotted in vain. It is futile to scheme against the sovereign Lord. The one who foresaw their scheming. The one who had it all worked out to his purpose. And it was completely fruitless. Because all that they plotted against him, all that happened was that just brought about his will. That united front was all within his counsel. And we see that in other places in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But what God has foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." In all their hatred and opposition against them, Scripture was fulfilled. Read Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. And when all that hostility and that opposition seemed to have won the day, when they nailed him to that tree, in fact, the greatest of all victories was being won. Because sin was atoned for once and for all. The Gentiles raged. And through that, the eternal sovereign Lord brought his redemptive work to a climax and secured life for all his people through the death of his Son. So they did all that. They schemed. They plotted. But God was sovereign, working at a completely different level to bring about his wonderful, glorious purposes. The sovereign Lord directs all things according to his purposes. And we can have confidence that as he was absolutely sovereign in everything involved in the death of Christ, so he is in everything that is happening in our lives as well. You can be absolutely certain of that. Whatever his church must endure will be whatever his hand and his plan has predestined to take place. Nothing will happen to the Lord's people without his foreknowledge. And nothing will happen without his permission first. Remember Job? Remember Satan wanted to get a job, and he did, but only after he had pleaded permission from the Lord. And the Lord brought amazing things out of that. The world hates Christ. And don't kid yourself. they hate his followers as well. They hate those who bear his name and have his mark upon them. But everything that the world does in opposition to the kingdom of God is within his divine providence. And he will work all things to build his kingdom, even through that opposition. Peter and John, they caught a glimpse of that. They went to the temple. They were arrested. They might have been beaten a bit as well, kept overnight, brought to trial, could have gone to execution. But looked at verse 4 of chapter 4, where it says, even though that happened, they had opportunity to preach the word, and look what happened. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000! Just two men. Two men that went through a bit of a rough time. 5,000 now in glory. And so the Christian getting a hard time at work can have absolute confidence in God's sovereignty. The Christian waiting on death row can have absolute confidence in God's sovereignty. The Christian going through illness, the Christian going through doubt, the Christian facing uncertainty can have absolute confidence in God's sovereignty. George Mueller said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." And that's the case of the church here, as we can see by their prayer. He's sovereign as creator, but he also directs all the affairs of history. But notice thirdly, he's also sovereign in his empowering. He doesn't just conduct the affairs from a distance, but he comes and he makes direct intervention as well. And we see that in verses 29 to 31, where it says, they finish their prayer, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, he has the power to step in as well. He has the power to create. He has the power to direct and conduct it all. But he has the power to directly intervene and come in as well. They asked for his enabling, and he came and he gave them assurance of it. The place was shaken. Almighty God gives his seal of approval on their witness. They receive a fresh filling of his spirit. That's his affirmation that he will enable his people to continue to speak with boldness. And that's what they did. Now for the apostles, that included him working miracles and signs and wonders through them as well. But we really shouldn't expect that to apply to us today. Yes, God is sovereign. There is no limit to his power. And we cannot say that God is incapable of doing these things. Absolutely not. But these things were done specifically through his apostles as marks that they held a particular office and they had the authority as ones who had been with Jesus. And these miracles showed that Jesus is still alive and active through them and that their words could be trusted. They came, they healed and said, "You can trust what we say because we can do this, not in our power but through God's power." But for us today, we have their words written for us. And so we have that same authority that they had, not in ourselves, not because we're apostles or anything, but because we have their words. We have the words that he gave to his apostles, they've written down from us. And so when we go out there, our authority is not in ourselves, but it's that we have the word of God. And this word brings salvation to people. So that is our hope. And the Spirit still works miracles today through the word that he gives the apostles. Because when we take this message, even though we're timid, even though we're scared, even though we're unfaithful, even though we're weak, we proclaim this word boldly in his strength, And that's a miracle in itself sometimes when we do that. And he works so that souls are awakened. People with no interest in divine things, they're convicted of sin and they're made alive to God through hearing about Christ. All of a sudden, eternity becomes a reality for them. That's what God does. That's the miracles he still works today, because the natural man cannot bring life from the dead. Only God can, and he comes in his power and he does that through the proclamation of his word. And so God is sovereign in empowering his servant to take his word forth, and he actively builds his church through them. So here we have a united praying church who have had a foretaste of what awaits them for being Christ's standard bearers in Jerusalem. But what shines forth in their prayer throughout this is their total confidence that their situation is completely within God's control. So my friends, make this prayer your own. Have full assurance of God's sovereignty over all things. As creator, as the one who governs all things and who works everything according to his purpose, and as the God who actively equips his servants for whatever he calls them to do. Ask for that boldness. And when that boldness is displayed, look at the astonishment that was brought about. Peter and John's courage brought astonishment to those that were against them. And they had nothing to say because they could not deny what had been done. You have his authority and you have his command to make him known and to live according to his word. So do everything in the knowledge that he is sovereign and he reigns on high. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, how we give you thanks this day that this word reveals so much of yourself to us, that we see you as the sovereign God that you are, the one who knows the end from the beginning, and the one who sits directing all things from his heavenly throne. And so, Father, we worship you this day and give you thanks that we may place all our confidence and trust in you. So may you grant us this boldness and this courage to go forth and wholeheartedly be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, that we might make Christ known and commend people to him. So, Father, please commend him to people. So, Father, please go before us now and strengthen us and embolden us. In his name we pray. Amen.